Please turn to the book of Job. We've just started at the beginning of this book. We're going very slowly. We take it word by word. We compare Scripture with Scripture because that is what God has taught us to do. This is how we understand the Word of God. He's written it in parables. We read in Mark 4:11 that without a parable, he spake not unto them. Christ spoke in parables. The whole Word of God, the whole Bible, are the words of Christ. He is the Word manifested, made flesh, and it's all parables. We're to search out the words and see how they're used throughout the Bible. We're to look at situations in these stories and in accounts, in the histories, in the genealogies, in the battles that are fought, and all the things that befell the Israelites. It's all parables, and the gospel is hidden all through it. And it's, as we read in, let me read out of Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. The word debar, Hebrews, Strong's number 1697. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a thing. Same word. They just translated matter for some reason in the second time it appeared in that sentence. But it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search out that thing. And kings are the true believers in the Bible. So this is the way we study the Bible. Now we're about, I believe, maybe to around verse 13 of Job. Let me start reading at verse 6 here in chapter 1 of Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. And there was a day when his sons, that's Job's sons, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So we're trying to ferret out, understand what this is all about. Where is the gospel in this? I think most people readily understand that Job is a picture, a figure of Christ. In verse 1 it says that he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now that applies to all children of God. They're perfect. Any child of God is perfect in the eyes of God because God has ascribed to him the righteousness of Christ. So all children of God fear God and eschew evil. But we also see, as you read through this book, that Job seems to be suffering for no sin of his own. And he claims that repeatedly through this book. And in that, I believe he's a figure of Christ. And in many other things we see in this book, if you read chapters like chapter 19, they're messianic. They read like Psalm 22. You can obviously see Christ suffering on the cross in a chapter like that, or in much of what Job says. As we'll look at these three friends that come to visit him a little later on in the study, we won't get to them tonight, but we have to try to understand who they are. They come to console Job. They never really do any consoling. They start to suggest to him or tell him that God has brought all this affliction on him because of he has sinned. He maintains that he hasn't sinned and he wants to reason with God. They get offended, so the exchange goes on in that light for many chapters. But something else I believe, as I've been studying this book, I'm not going to say this conclusively at this point, but we'll keep examining this, that Job seems to be also a picture of Christ as the head of the body, his body, which is the church. And in this suffering and affliction and what God does to his sons and his daughters and how he takes his possessions, I believe also that we're to see Christ in that. We already looked at his substance in verse 3 there, his flocks, how they numbered 11,500, which is 5 times 23 times 100. And we know that that number 23 is a number of destruction. Particularly it's associated with the corporate people of God in the Bible. Let's start here at verse 13. Then we go on to read how Satan appears in the presence of God. He was allowed in heaven until the time of the cross, and he challenges God. God asks him if he's seen this man Job, how he's perfect and upright. And then Satan challenges God. He says, take away what he has, and he'll curse thee to your face. So we read here that God allows Satan to touch what he has in verse 12. Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. At this point, God did not allow Satan to touch Job physically. So we read in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And we looked at eating and drinking. And eating and drinking in the Bible very often has to do with partaking of the gospel, of eating of that bread of life. And we know that Christ certainly emphasized this when he instituted the Last Supper. And certainly there are many verses in the Bible that talk about eating and drinking. We've looked at Proverbs 15:15. Let me just read it again. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And we read in many places in the Bible how God feeds his people, or shepherds. Often it's the same word. And we can see that Job, we should be able to see spiritually, if Job is Christ, he's a very rich man also. Men like Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or others in the Bible that were rich and had flocks and herds were pictures of Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And that verse really applies to the story of Job. Job was a rich man. God took away all that he had, and through the poverty of Christ, as he suffered the wrath of God, the riches of salvation came to all of God's elect. And we should see this in Job, how God takes away everything he has and he still remains faithful. But again, I believe as we see that he has 7 sons and 3 daughters, this is a parable, and I believe we readily should see that those 7 sons and 3 daughters represent the church. And now they're eating and drinking in verse 13. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Now this word eldest is the word firstborn. And again, I think we're to see in the suffering of Job here, how God takes away his flocks and his herds and his sons and his daughters. I believe we're to see the destruction of the Old Testament church. Again, this word eldest is firstborn. And so often in the Bible, we see the principle that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. How that God blesses the first and then the first becomes proud or rebels or does not glorify God in what he has. In the ceremonial law, the firstborn of the Israelites were to be given a double blessing, the inheritance. But we read about in Genesis 38, Judas, you don't have to turn there, Judah. Well, let me turn there because I want to speak about this for a second. Genesis 38, in verse 7, we read of Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. Genesis 38, 6, "And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah slew him." And you read in so many places in the Old Testament where the firstborn, there was a problem with the firstborn. Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah slew him. And this is a very interesting and very involved parable in itself. Because we read in verse 8, "And Judah said unto Onan," that would be his second son, "Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother." And you read that this was instituted in the ceremonial law, that the brother would go into the dead husband's wife and raise up the seed. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground. That word spilled is the word corrupted. Lest that he should give seed to his brother. He didn't want to do it. And then we go on to read that he had a third son named Shelah, who was not given to Tamar, the wife of I'm not going to get into this parable now, but it's very interesting, and you can see in it, you have to work through it. Someone explained this to me once, and I was just amazed by it, that it's really a picture of Old Testament Israel, then the New Testament church, and then the Gospels that goes out in the latter rain. But the point I just wanted to make here was that there seems to always be problems with the firstborn, and the principle in there is that the first should be last and the last should be first. Ishmael, the firstborn really of Abraham, was only problems. The descendants of Ishmael became the enemies to the Israelites, and Ishmael was really the son of the Egyptian maid Hagar, because Sarah was old, and yet God had come to Abraham and told him he was going to have a son. So he didn't quite understand how it was going to happen. He didn't wait on the Lord. So he went into Sarah's handmaid Hagar and had this son Ishmael, who again was only problems. Then we read that Esau, the firstborn of Jacob, again was a picture of Satan. That the second of those twin sons, Esau, was the first, Isaac and Esau and Jacob were the twin sons of Isaac. Esau was the firstborn, but he was used in, as a picture of Satan throughout the Bible. And Jacob got the inheritance through subtlety. He tricked him out of it. But again, it's a picture of the true believers. But again, the firstborn was not in the blessed line. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The firstborn was Manasseh. But when it came time for the father, Jacob, to bless those children, he blessed Ephraim ahead of the firstborn, Manasseh. And now look at Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, God is speaking how He's again going to have mercy on Israel after their rebellion. And let me start in verse 4 here in Jeremiah 31. We read again, "I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto Jehovah our God. For thus saith Jehovah, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Jehovah, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." God speaks of Ephraim here, which was the dominant tribe of the ten northern tribes when they split, as his firstborn. He's going to again bring blessing upon Israel after their rebellion. But I just want to make a point here how he says Ephraim is my firstborn. And we know that he wasn't literally. Reuben, the eldest of Jacob's 12 sons, turn to Genesis 49 and look what Jacob says about them. As he blesses his, about him, as he blesses his 12 sons. In Genesis 49, Genesis 49:1 says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch." Reuben had laid with Jacob's concubine, and that was sin. But Reuben was the firstborn son, and here he's not being blessed. And I believe in other ways God uses Reuben to represent national Israel or Old Testament Israel, as he's the first son. Several of those sons represented different things. David, his eldest son Amnon, was wicked. Many of David's sons were wicked, but the eldest son Amnon was wicked. He killed his brother. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Nadab was the eldest. The two of them were killed when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Again, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. After God killed Nadab and Abihu, Aaron had two more sons who became the high priests after them. And again, I believe there's a picture there. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were evil men. And they were priests. Samuel's sons, were unsaved men. Let me read another verse about firstborn here. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, starting in in verse 18, we read, Psalm 89, 18, "For Jehovah is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers." This is speaking about Christ. This is not speaking about David. This is speaking about Christ. Verse 25, "I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn," first begotten, "higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." This is talking about Christ. "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment," and so forth. But I just wanted to bring out again that Christ is the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. I heard back in the 80s when Mr. Camping debated slash, he had a debate slash discussion with this man that at that time was a chancellor at the Dallas Theological Seminary. And the debate was over there whether there was going to be a millennium or not. And at the time, and now I believe that seminary is probably about the most respected seminary in the country. I won't give the man's name, but this man said several things that were just unbiblical. He didn't understand how God used national Israel, so there's no way he could understand the way God talks about Israel in Romans and the way he used them. We won't get into that, but one statement he particularly made was to indicate that he didn't see spiritual things. He says, "And I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it mentions David and it's talking about Christ. And here's one obvious place. And this is the way God wrote the Bible." But the firstborn, all I wanted you to see was that the firstborn should have the blessing, and in the firstborn, many times in the Bible, was rebellious. And we see in that, again, the principle, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This man, later on, we'll get into these three men that come to, the friends of Job that come to visit him and really never console him. This one particular man, Bildad, if you look in chapter 8, he's talking about Job's children. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Job says, "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" Job's words are offending these men because he maintains that he's righteous. Verse 3 says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." But here he's saying to Job, now, because God has taken away his children obviously have sinned against him. But these men say a lot of things that are beautiful and glorifying to God and faithful in doctrine, and yet they don't have everything quite right. So we'll take a long look at them later if we get the chance. But again, he says to Job, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression." And again, I believe Job's children that God has just taken represent the church corporately. We read how Job would rise early in the morning and offer sacrifices for them. interceding. He said it may be that they've sinned in their hearts. And again, I believe we should see how God is grieved about how he had to bring judgment on Old Testament Israel and then on the New Testament church in this. We see how Christ was grieved, and he wept over Jerusalem. He didn't take any pleasure in bringing judgment on them. All right, in verse 13 again of Job 1, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the firstborn, in the house of the firstborn, in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. We spoke about these four messengers before, how they bring this terrible news to Job one after another, and each one speaks of how I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And I believe we're to see in these messengers, they are the church, the true believers. God uses them as messengers even to bring grievous news or grievous tidings. It's the Hebrew word malak. It can be translated as either an angel or a messenger. We read in Psalm 34:7, the angel, that's the word, the angel of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. But again, look at Malachi 2. In Malachi 2, in verse 7, we read, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of Jehovah of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. This is speaking of John the Baptist. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. So Christ is the messenger of the covenant. True believers are messengers as they bring the message of the gospel. But these messengers, I believe, in Job also are a picture of the elect because they escape the judgment. That word escaped is also translated delivered. Look at Psalm 124. Psalm 124, verse 7 says, Psalm 124, a song of degrees of David. If it had not been Jehovah who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been Jehovah who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be Jehovah who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped. Same word. See, that's the idea of escaping. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. So again, I believe these messengers that have escaped are those that have been saved. In Jeremiah 51:6, that this word is translated deliver. Jeremiah 51 verse 6 says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver, the same word, escape. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of Jehovah's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. The first messenger comes to him and says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were, this is verse 13 of Job 1, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now remember how we spoke about Job's possessions, his substance back there in verse 3. These flocks and their herds are also pictures of the church, or pictures of his believers. And here we read now, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The ox, this word oxen is translated bullock sometimes. Sometimes it's simply translated herds. But it's a clean animal, and it could be offered for sacrifice. In Exodus 29:1, we read, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, that's the word oxen, and two rams without blemish, and so forth. Sacrifice them. So these herds, these flocks that Job has, are also pictures of the true believers. These oxen were plowing. Now here we're getting here to the point now where we're spiritualizing, and those in the churches say you can't do that. You're taking the Bible too far. And God Himself teaches us to do this. Look at Deuteronomy 22:10. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." An ox is a clean animal, an ass is an unclean animal. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But in 1 Corinthians 9, remember this messenger came to Job and he said that the oxen were plowing. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is speaking about how a minister should be fed by those that he's ministering to. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. They weren't to put a muzzle on that ox as it was treading out the corn. He was, whatever he was doing was separating the wheat from the chaff or whatever grain it was. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. God likens plowing to doing the work of the gospel. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So back here in Job 2, we're reading that the oxen were plowing. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We're looking at spiritual things here, and these things would be nonsense or foolishness to those that don't see them. But we read here in Job 1:14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing. The church, the people in the church are plowing. They're doing the work getting the gospel out. And the ass is feeding beside them. That word feeding, beside. Well, let's do it this way. The asses were feeding. This word means... this word is also translated pastor or shepherd in Psalm 28:9. Psalm 28:9 says, Psalm 28:8 says, Jehovah is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, same word, feed them also and lift them up forever. Shepherd. The oxen are feeding, the asses are feeding alongside of the oxen. But it's not The word isn't beside, it's at their hands. That's the word hand. It's the Hebrew word hand. And it's used 14 times in the Old Testament, 1,400 times. And it's never translated. It's never used in a way that it means in close proximity or beside them. It's always at, you know, at, like it's always at their hands. In other words, the asses, the unclean animals, and asses are often used in the Bible to picture animals, unclean animals, to picture people that are coming to salvation. Christ told a couple of disciples before his triumphal entry to loose the ass and the foal, and it's a picture of salvation. And he was going to ride them into Jerusalem as a picture of Christ triumphant, riding on his church. We read in one of the epistles of Peter about how the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, rebuked the madness of the prophet, the speaking of Balaam. In Exodus 13:13, we read that an ass could be redeemed. Exodus 13:13 says, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb." And a lamb, and Christ is the Lamb of God. "And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." So here we read that the asses are feeding at the hand of the oxen. This is the way God wrote the Bible. This is not foolishness. This is what we're to see. Job 1:14, "And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, or at their hand. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." The Sabaeans, that word Sabaeans, the word Sheba. It's somewhere in northeast Africa. We don't even know. You can't. You won't see it on any map in a Bible. The Sabaeans are used some places in the Bible to represent Gentiles who do come into the kingdom of God. That's what the story of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon was all about. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But again, this is spiritual things, and we'll keep going on in this to look at the judgment of God or the affliction that he brought on Job and how he remained perfectly faithful. We'll close now. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and just ask that you would lead and guide, that your people would see the way you've hidden the gospel in the Bible. Could it be that we've had, if we have anything wrong here, that you would correct? Please bless us with understanding. Again, may it be all to your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.